Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." Paul was an apostle, and the word "we" here did not include those at Rome. I believe the word "we" here is a reference not only to Paul but to the other apostles, because not all of us are apostles. Okay, so when it says we receive grace and apostleship, this is talking about Paul and the other apostles. But one thing that we can rejoice in the fact is that we can receive grace. The throne of grace is still operative. And we don't have to go up and kick around a stone to approach that throne of grace. We can do it boldly. You know why? Because our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there. And you know, the thing that we often forget is that we feel like we don't need his grace. But we definitely need his grace, because the grace of God is the power of Christ. And we need his power if we're going to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So, we are to receive grace for obedience. It takes the grace of God for us to be obedient. And you know what? God wants obedient children. He doesn't want smart children. He wants children that know the scriptures and apply them in their life. They respond to them, not react and run from them. And so when we think about grace, we think about the power of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." We need his grace because his grace is enough. We don't need anything else. The word "sufficient" means enough. It's enough to allow us to be content. I was just thinking this week of it would be nice to have 200 people here. But you know what? I need to be content with what God provides. I can't make 100 people come into this church. There are ways that I could do that, possibly, but it would take away from the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Word of God. And I do not want to take away from the teaching ministry. Concerts, magic shows, hot air balloon rides. You know, there's a church I know of in where I used to live. They used to offer hot air balloon rides on Sunday morning. You know, there's ways to draw people. But you know, there are plenty of places that you can do that in our country today, in our city today. And here we are focusing on teaching the Bible, because we need to know what the Word of God says, and so that we can contend for the faith and we can live a life that's pleasing to him. So his grace will allow us to be content. And I have to say, "Lord, I'm not content with certain things. I want more." But you know what? I don't need more. I need to be content. I need more contentment, not more of what I'd like to have. Okay? And he says, "Our strength is made perfect." The word "perfect" there is to do with perfected. It's made complete. That's why we don't need anything else. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "By whom," that is our high priest, "also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." How do we get grace? We get it by faith. That's the reason why faith is so essential. Without faith, there is no grace. Faith means that I believe, even though I don't see the throne of grace, is there. And so therefore I go to it, believing it's there, and believing my high priest is there. And then, first you have to obtain mercy. And I think obtaining mercy means forgiveness and cleansing and restoring of fellowship. Because why is God going to give you grace if you're not serving Him, but you're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil? Why does God want to give you His power to serve our enemies when we need to be released from our enemies so that we can serve Him? And He'll provide us with the grace that we need. And let me say this. We know we have grace when we have peace. If the peace of God isn't working, if you don't have peace, you know what? You need more grace. If you're wringing your hands, you're stressed out, you need more grace. You need to go boldly to the throne of grace. How do I know when grace is working? When I have peace. So, we need to go to the throne of grace. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us, we have a high priest. We have not an high priest. This is an interesting thing. We were talking about it last Sunday. This is a double negative. We ain't got no. That means we do. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That just simply means we do have a high priest that's in touch with us. And so therefore, He is in touch with us. He can relate to us. He can respond to us in our need. And so we need to know that He was tested and tried in many ways like we are. And so therefore we can come boldly. I was just going to say that Mike's knees were knocking. Being up here, he didn't need to do that. He's among family. Does your knees knock when you talk to Lori? Oh, she says they do. Anyway. You don't need to be shaken here. Anyway, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in need. I do think that there are a lot of people today that think that they're waiting for God to zap them with grace. They call grace unmerited favor. Here, it says for us to find it, to seek it, to find it. Noah found grace. Moses found grace. We need to find grace. That means we need to look for it. And we look for it in the right places. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, this grace that we have, that provides with contentment and strength and power, will lead us to be obedient. In Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The word obedience is a compound Greek word. It means to be under what you hear. It means to respond to what you hear by doing. It's a compound word. And if we are being obedient, or if we are under what we hear, that's going to lead to righteous living. We're not talking about imputed righteousness here. We're talking about right living. We need to live a righteous life. We need to depart from sin. And so therefore, obedience leads to righteousness. And that righteousness, or that disobedience, I believe is from faith. In other words, our verse that we are reading this morning, in verse 5, it says, for obedience to the faith among the nations for His name. I like to read this because it's in the genitive case, and when you find the word faith in the genitive case, you can put either one or two prepositions on it. You can put of or from. And you know, when I think about obedience from faith, that means that what I see by faith and what is offered to me because of a life of faith impels me to be obedient. You cannot be disobedient and live by faith. Did you know that? I want to tell you that. If you think you can live by faith and be disobedient, You are totally wrong. You cannot. It's the just that live by faith. What does it mean to be just? It means to be obedient. To be unjust is to be disobedient. And so therefore, it's from faith that encourages me to be obedient to the Lord. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the evidences is obedience. Faith gives substance to things that I'm hoping for. And in other words, it makes them real. And because I believe they're real, and I want to enjoy them and enter into them, I'm going to be obedient. There's other things that demonstrate obedience as well. Our confidence in Him. And of course we know that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is another evidence of faith? Is seeking. Seeking the Lord. Being in His presence. And again, the just, the obedient, shall live by faith. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, we have a passage of Scripture that deals with this obedience of or from faith. I'm going to read Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world or ages began, and now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, that is, Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. Now, this mystery, by the way, about the Gentiles, is not a mystery revealing that Gentiles could now be saved. You know, there's a lot of people believe that's what the mystery is, that God told Paul, Gentiles now can get saved. Because we know from reading in the Gospels, there was a time when a message that Jesus Christ taught excluded two people groups. That is, Gentiles and Samaritans. Remember, don't go in the way of the Samaritans, and do not go in the way of the Gentiles. That's not God's plan of salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for every man. He tasted death for every man. And Jews and Gentiles, even Gentiles before there were Jews, could be saved. Adam and Eve knew the plan of salvation. You know why? They needed to be saved. Because they sinned. And so Gentiles have always been able to be saved, but Gentiles have not always had the privileges and the blessings that the nation of Israel had. We don't have a land promised to us. They do. God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, offered the nation of Israel a heavenly inheritance. They knew they had an earthly inheritance, but they didn't know that they could have a heavenly inheritance. And it was the heavenly inheritance that Gentiles were not included in at that time. That is, during His ministry, the 3.5 years brought out in the Gospels. So, Paul's Gospel is not the simple plan of salvation, but Paul's Gospel is explaining to Gentile Christians or Gentile believers that now they can have a heavenly inheritance as well. And so that's the mystery that was revealed to Paul. In fact, it's interesting in verse 26 there, but now is made manifest. It wasn't made manifest to Peter. Peter bucked that. Remember that? He says, boys, I'm doing something I ain't supposed to do here when I'm coming down to your house there, Cornelius. I haven't had a ham sandwich and I haven't been over to visit a Gentile in my life until now. But you know what? God says, look, Gentiles now can have a heavenly inheritance. Gentiles can now rule and reign from the heavens along with Jews that responded to the Lord's ministry. So Paul's gospel is the revelation of a mystery that had been hidden and was now revealed by him. Now, it's among the Gentiles. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." The word "fulfill" could probably be better translated to "fully preach." To fully preach the word of God. Even the mystery. What's interesting here is this. The word of God is the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints. This message, this mystery, is not a revelation to lost, nor to save sinners. It's to saints. Some people think that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a saint. The word saint comes from the word holy. And not every child of God is holy. That's all there is to it. I know that personally. Because there was a time in my life that I was not living a holy life. And I can say that's probably when I was in the Navy more than any other time. And I was saved. Okay, I was saved. I had been saved as a young man, and being brought up in a church, and personally accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Some things went by the wayside. Not everything. There were some things I just couldn't do, but the Lord had His hand on me in that regard. But anyway, I wasn't holy. I wasn't a saint in those days. So this message is for those that are pleasing God, who are living separated lives. Then in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is saved Gentiles. This mystery, it has to do with the glory of God, and which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, hope in the Bible is not a sure thing. There are people today that teach the Bible teaches that hope is a sure thing. Let me tell you, that's not true. There are plenty of times in the Bible where hope was not fulfilled. Hope in the Bible is not a sure thing. There are certain things that I'm hoping for that I may not get. I know James and John hoped that they would be on the right hand and on the left hand, right? When Jesus rules and reigns. Now they may get it, but they may not. In fact, Jesus says it's not mine to give. I can't give you those places. God's got those designed for some people, for some special people, and I can't give them to you. So there are hopes that are not fulfilled. Now Christ in me, I hope to share in His coming kingdom in glory. I hope to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. But you know what? I can be disqualified from ruling and reigning. I know a king that was disqualified. His name was Saul. The kingdom was taken away from him. And so we can be disqualified from ruling and reigning. How? All we have to do is start living a disobedient life. All we have to do is quit living by faith and pleasing God. And you know what? If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father and my angels. And that doesn't mean you're going to go to hell and that you're lost. It just simply means that you're not going to rule and reign with me. You have to be an overcomer if you're going to sit with Him in His throne. And the word overcomer comes from a very interesting word, Nike. Did you know that the word Nike is Greek for victory? And if we don't wear Nike shoes, we can't rule and reign with Christ. Is that right? No. The point is this, if we're not overcomers, we will not rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. So my hope is glory. And this hope of glory is a mystery. By the way, Christ in me doesn't mean that Jesus Christ lives in my heart. Jesus Christ is still in His body of flesh and bones. I do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is in His body of flesh and bones. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He is at the throne of grace, waiting for me and for others of His family. But now, this Christ in me, I believe, has to do with the Abba Spirit. What is the Abba Spirit? That's the Spirit of Christ. The Abba Spirit is when Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, Abba, Father. You know what that is a prayer of confidence. All things are possible unto Thee. There's nothing too hard for You, Father. You can do anything. Yet it is also a prayer of submission. Not my will, but Thine be done. I tell you, when we start living like that, we are on holy ground. I believe that. And that's Christ in me, is living with the Abba Spirit of knowing God can take care of anything that we have need of, and yet allowing us to experience infirmities like Paul, and knowing that His grace is sufficient for us. Now, this is done for His name. I'm not sure that we have time to really develop this at this time, but let me just share this with you. Maybe we can a little bit. When we're thinking about praying in Jesus' name, we often think about signing a check. And we all pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name. But what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Praying in Jesus' name is to pray that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for things and pray about things that don't glorify the Father and the Son, putting Jesus' name on the end of that prayer does absolutely nothing. That check will be blank. And you can't fill in the amount. What I have found is that in praying in Jesus' name, is that His name is associated with the Word of God. In my studies of the Scriptures, I have found out this. This is the Scriptures. This is the milk of the Word of God. This is a divinely inspired, revealed history and will of God for His people. Now, in this milk is what is known as butterfat. And to get the butterfat out of this milk bottle, or this milk, you have to churn it. Proverbs tells us that the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15, it tells us that the Lord will eat butter and honey for a reason. That He will choose the good and refuse the evil. You know what you have to do to get the butter out of this book? Is you've got to churn it. And I don't know whether you've ever done any churning. I've done it as a boy from Texas. My grandmother churned on her back porch on the farm that she lived on. But you know what? She didn't churn milk. She churned cream. She didn't have time to churn milk. But you know what? If you're going to get the butterfat out of this, you better start studying now. You've got to go with it on line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. It takes a long time to churn the butter. And I have found that the Word of God that's in this book is the butterfat. Because it's the Word of God that is the mysteries. If you look in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, and we find that the Word of God pertains to the mysteries, verse 10, of the kingdom of God. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In other words, the mysteries of the kingdom of God have nothing to do with the simple plan of salvation. The mysteries of the kingdom of God have to do with the inheritance. Remember the young rich ruler said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He wasn't asking how to be saved. He was asking about his inheritance. And you know what? Inheritance means only one thing. Family. Remember the prodigal son? He says, you give it to me now, Dad. So when we look at the prodigal son, we're talking about family. When we're looking at the young rich ruler, he was not asking how to be saved. He was asking how he could have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, there's two things you need to do. Two things. You got to be just, and you got to live by faith. And you know what the young rich ruler said? Oh, Lord, I've been just. I've done all those things from my youth up. I've been obedient. I've done all those things from my youth up. But Jesus says, you lack one thing. You need to trust me. You need to live by faith. And what you have is keeping you from doing that. You've got too much money. You own too much property. You need to sell all your property. Now, not everybody has to do that. Did you know that? A lot of people like to put on the spiritual dog, you know, I'm selling all I have and giving to the poor, and everybody that isn't doing that really feels like a dog that needs to be shot. That is an egg-sucking dog, because that's all you can do with one of those. But the point is this. When Zacchaeus encountered the Lord, was he a rich man? Absolutely. He was a rich man. But the Lord didn't tell him to sell all he had and give to the poor, did he? So, that's not for everyone. Whatever it is that's hindering you, living by faith, eradicate it and get rid of it. So when I think about the word of his name, I'm talking about thoughts pertaining to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. Hearing the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, require things to do. And a good place to start is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Those are the guidelines if you desire to enter the kingdom. And that's the important thing there. I think what we'll do is we'll pick up here on Romans chapter 1, verse 6 next week. And probably, hopefully get into verse 7. And that's the nice thing about studying a book like this. You can stop anywhere and start anywhere. And I think the Lord has given us some things to think about and to encourage us in our walk with Him, that we want to walk by faith. And we know that we need to be just. And we need to churn this book so that we can get the butter fat out of it, so that we know the right things to do, to choose the good and refuse the evil. I'm just thinking of one verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And you exercise this way. You know, some people exercise, you know, by doing squats. You can exercise with the thumb. Here a little, there a little. That's a good exercise. And it'll help us to discern good and evil. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship around your word. We pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts and encourage us in our walk with you to be obedient. And be obedient, being obedient, we know, Lord, that we're prepared to please you by living by faith, being contented with your grace. Help us, Father, to walk looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.